of your Father God according to his word in the blessed old time way. He will fill your heart to overflow the week as the Lord commanded you. Bring your vessels of you. He will fill your heart to overflow the week with the Holy Ghost and power. Bring your empty earthen vessels, lead to Jesus' precious blood. Come, you needy one and all. And in human consecration, wait before the throne of God till the
morning. I invite your attention this morning to Luke chapter 14. I would like to speak on true discipleship, and I'm going to use an example of a young man who I'm sure his theology wasn't perfect, and I could probably name some things where he would differ with us. He was likely a Presbyterian because he was from Scotland. But I want to give this just for the incident that illustrates the point of the message. The man's name is Eric Liddell. Most of you have heard of him. He became very, very acclaimed worldwide for the incident I'm going to give. And to understand him, you have to understand the Scotland of his day. In that particular day, in that particular time in Scotland, the Lord's Day was very, very strictly kept. People didn't work. They didn't participate in any games. There was no buying. There was no selling. This was a very strictly kept day, and this is what this boy was taught, to keep that day absolutely holy to the Lord. He believed his love for the Lord was shown by a love for his day. And I would just give that as something that I think we maybe should take as a challenge. I think maybe there's too much of ourselves sometimes gets invested in this day. So let's just look at that as something as a challenge. At 15, this boy committed his life to Christ. And later, as he became a runner, and that was a special skill he had, he tried to make Christ his first priority even in that. In 1924, he was chosen for the 100-meter race in the Paris Olympics. And he was planning to do that until a teammate informed him that that event was to take place on Sunday. So he spent some time in prayer and finally decided that he would not dishonor the Lord by running on Sunday. Now, this created quite a stir because Britain was expected to win gold by his performance. And he was told by the manager of his team that he was a traitor to the country of Britain. He said, "You cannot do this." And Liddell just simply said, "I cannot run on the Lord's Day." The headlines were ruthless. The papers excoriated him throughout the nation. The British athletic authorities were furious with this young man. So Eric studied the bulletin board and he discovered that the 400-meter race was not on Sunday. Now, this wasn't his distance and he had not practiced for the 400-meter race, but he decided he would try. So he went to the manager and the manager, against policy, agreed to let him try this race. Now, before this event took place, a team attendant handed him a slip of paper in which he had written, "In the old book it says, them that honor me, I will honor." 1 Samuel 2:30. Now, in the lineup for the race, he was given a bad position. and it was an extremely hot day, and he started off with a very, very poor running style and was behind through most of the race. But in the last 50 meters from the goal, he made a supreme effort to increase his speed, and he won the race and set a new record for the 400-meter race and won the gold medal. I give that as an example of the kind of decisions that a true disciple makes. Just think of all the cost and misunderstanding and just plain down personal cross that this young man had to bear in the face of his whole nation. But what happened later showed the true caliber of Eric Liddell's Christianity. Liddell had been born in China. His parents were missionaries there. And to his sister, he said, "Jenny, God has made me for a purpose, China." And so he chose to be a missionary to China. Now, he was there when World War II broke out, and he ended up in a Japanese concentration camp because the Japanese occupied China, his area of China. The conditions in that camp were horrible. The food and the clothing were scarce. The sanitary conditions were unspeakable. And the camp brought out the worst in people. There was a lot of fighting. American businessmen were there. They weren't used to being treated that way. And so there was just a tremendous amount of unhappiness and fighting and conflict. I mean, it just was not a good place to be. The food, the clothes, the sanitary conditions, the attitudes of the people. It was just an awful place for people to be. But Eric was different. Quoting, "He lived his Christianity. He is portrayed as a Christ figure here at the camp." This is a camp, fellow camper writing. "Just as much as he was among the Chinese people in the city where he lived. He befriends the prostitute and the despised businessman. He carries coal for the weak and teaches the young. He gets ready to sell his gold watch. And yet he is still the same Eric, marching around in a multicolored shirt made out of old curtains and looking extremely ordinary and nothing special at all. One captive said of him, 'I never heard Eric say an unkind word about anyone.' Another testified, 'Eric was the most Christ-like person I ever met.' He died there in that camp of a brain tumor. His last words were, 'Annie, it's complete surrender.'" At the funeral service, Arnold Brightson, one of the senior missionaries, said, "Yesterday a man said to me, 'Of all the men I have known, Eric Liddell was the one in whose character and life the Spirit of Jesus Christ was preeminently manifested. And all of us who were privileged to know him with any intimacy echo this judgment. What was the secret of his consecrated life and far-reaching influence? Absolute surrender to God's will as revealed in Jesus Christ. His was a God-controlled life, and he followed his Master and Lord with a devotion that never flagged and with an intensity of purpose that made men see both the reality and the power of true religion." Now, Carter, that's what I visualize for you. That kind of testimony that everybody says, there's no question that Carter Martin is totally surrendered to Jesus. Now, you won't be perfect, and you will make some failures. But I'm talking about the pattern of your life, that this is your instinctive response, that when you know the will of Christ, it's total surrender to that will. I'd just like to give a contrast from China. A young Chinese boy was educated by a Christian missionary at a Christian school. He admired his Christian teacher. And later, when the missionary left, he looked forward to him coming back to the town so he could meet him again. And finally, the missionary returned to the city. The boy tried desperately to contact him at a hotel, but he was refused by the missionary's Christian associates and thrown out of the hotel. So that's how Christians act. All the years of Christian attention given to that young man was destroyed by one unchristian act. Who was the Chinese student? Mao Zedong. That's sad. Tragic. Now, Eric Liddell modeled the terms of true discipleship we find in this chapter. He demonstrated the true meaning of baptism. The Bible says that baptism is the answer of a good conscience toward God. It means it is presented to God as a pure conscience without any guile, ready to honestly face whatever God gives us to do, and a willingness to obey what the conscience is told by the Holy Spirit, regardless of the cost, like we saw in the example. And give the world a glimpse of a lost ideal, the irresistible beauty of true manhood. Jesus' first words of his ministry were, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He visualized a kingdom where he made provisions for a kingdom of little Christ. Christ's likeness is the whole point of Christianity. The Bible says that Christ, through his suffering, purposed to bring many sons unto glory by the cross. Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ." And when you looked at Paul's life, that's what you saw. You didn't have to question that that was the central passion of the man's life. Jesus said, "If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." Just as he did when he was here. Notice in this passage, we want to look at this passage, that multitudes followed him in verse 25, if you look down through the chapter. Multitudes followed him. Why did they follow him? Well, if you look at the beginning of the chapter, you find that he focused on those who were in need. He was in a synagogue, and it says they watched him. Now, why were they watching him? Well, because there was a man there that had an infirmity, and they knew. They were looking for something to charge him with, and they knew they were going to have that because they knew that his attention would go to the man who needed his help. That was amazing. Okay? They could depend on him to reach out to the poor and the needy and the infirm with compassion. Would that the world would expect that of us. Number two, he insisted on equity. He talked about the people who took the high seats. He said, "Don't do that, take the low seats." So the high is brought down and the low is lifted up. Jesus was committed to equity, and the multitudes saw that. And number three, he called for people to live for the poor and the weak. Verses 12 and 13. Then said he also to them that bade him, "When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again and recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and thou shalt be blessed. For they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." Now, one of the guests at this situation looked at this, and he saw a vision for a beautiful reality, and he said this, "And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." He saw that Jesus focused on the poor, the needy, and the focus on equity. He saw a vision for the kingdom of God and a society of the redeemed. You know, God's kingdom is a kingdom of love. And I could give you many scriptures. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Love is the fulfilling of the law. The love of Christ constraineth us. Faith worketh by love. And I could quote on and on and on. Crowds of people were attracted by this ideal. They wanted to make him king and live in a wonderful kingdom of love. But they forgot that that kingdom had to have people like Christ. People who had died to self on a cross. They forgot that. Jesus said in John 15:10, "If you love me," this is the secret of this kingdom. "If you love me," Carter, this is the verse you might want to note. "If you love me, keep my commandments." I'm sorry. "If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." How did Jesus keep his Father's commandments? He says over and over in his ministry, "I do only those things that please him. I say only what he tells me to do. My meat is to do the will of my Father.
I always do those things that please him. His focus was on explicit obedience to his father, a complete denial of himself, and a total absolute surrender, as Eric Liddell said, to the will of his father. And he said, if you keep my commandments with that kind of devotion to those commandments, you shall abide in my love. So Jesus said to these people, in essence, you admire the ideal, but you people are not ready to participate in it. And why? Well, we have some reasons. And the first point that I want to make today is discipleship deferred. So I will put my outline on the board for this message. Number one, discipleship deferred. And that's verses 16 to 24. Number two, discipleship defined. And that is 25 to 27. And finally, discipleship defended. And that is 28 to 33. So that will be the outline. Okay, discipleship deferred. The kingdom is pictured here as a feast. In fact, the kingdom is often pictured that way in the Bible, and it's pictured that way in Revelation. When we think of a feast, we're coming to Christmas, we just went through Thanksgiving. We think of a feast as the symbol of the happiest and most fulfilling human experience. That's what we think of when we think of a feast. But most who want it will not make a complete surrender. And they make excuses. And G. Campbell Morgan says, an excuse is the result of a lack of desire. You heard me say not here too long ago that you are as spiritual as what you intend to be. And when we make excuses spiritually, it's because we do not have a primary intention in the area where we're making excuses. Notice this first man said he bought a piece of ground. He was invited to the feast, and he said he bought a piece of ground, and he must go and see it. Let's read this here. It says, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground and must needs go see it. I pray have me excused. Now, many people here have bought property. How many of you have ever bought a property and didn't even go to see it? I mean, that is the most stupid thing I ever heard in my life. This man bought a property and he was going to look at it. He's going to go see his property. I mean, that's really a lame excuse. But let me make it a little bit more relevant. I'm going to throw my whole life into the kingdom once I'm financially secure. A lot of people do that. They work their whole life to get themselves into a position of financial security, to get a lot of equity, to lay up a good retirement, and then they plan at the end of their life to be a cook at some Bible school or do, you know, then they're going to do their ministry once they have themselves established. That's discipleship deferred. Now, I'm not going to criticize those people. God knows what to do with all of that. And maybe their intentions were uninformed and pure to the extent that that's what they thought was right. So I'm not trying to criticize those people. But Jesus said, you don't defer discipleship. You don't say, I will pour my life into the kingdom after I have done something else. Okay? After I'm financially secure, after I have the things that I want, after I have my little world arranged the way I want it, then I will invest my life in the kingdom. I'll be a disciple then. Okay? Number two, this man said he bought a yoke of oxen, and he must go and prove them. Now, I think some of you probably bought cattle. Harvey, did you ever buy cattle, and then after you paid for it, then you went and tried to see whether it was worth the money you paid? Did you ever do that? It's not what people do when they buy cattle. This is a stupid excuse. All right? So he wanted to go and work out with these oxen. And I sort of looked at this as a person saying, I want the time to enjoy some purchase that I made. I want to spend my time, my priority time with this new game that I bought, with this new hobby that I have, with this new toy that I bought. When I'm done enjoying the possessions that I have, then I will become a disciple. I'll put my whole life into the kingdom. Number three. This man says, I've married a wife. For some people, it's a relationship that comes first. They want some relationship. He says, a wife. He's going to put that first. And after, my wife and I have raised our family and we've enjoyed our life together, then maybe we'll put our life into the kingdom. The fact is, there are many Christians who plan to be totally committed and totally surrendered someday. But right now, there are some things I'm going to put my primary focus on. And Carter, I'm just urging you and encouraging you to start right at the beginning and put your primary focus on the kingdom. That's what I tried to do. I did not say I'm going to live my life, become financially secure, and there are certain things I want to enjoy, and all of that. And then at the end of my life, I'm going to put my heart into the kingdom. Everybody plans, every Christian plans someday to be completely committed to Christ. But the kingdom will have to wait. A friend of mine illustrated it this way, and I'm sorry there weren't any flowers out, so I had to make my own flower. Okay. Here's your life, Carter. Here's the life of many, many young people. And they say, well, someday I want to give this to God. But right now, I have some pleasures I would like to enjoy. I'd like to enjoy some expensive vacations. I'd like to have the freedom to do a lot of hunting. I want to invest a lot of money in that, a lot of time in that. I want to make that a major priority in my life. There are some things I just really want to enjoy first. So there goes that. Then the next thing is, well, there's some toys I would like to have. I'd like to have a car that really makes a statement. I would like to have some technology. I'd like to enjoy my technology a little bit beyond the expectations perhaps of Jesus. But, that I'm going to give my life totally to Jesus someday, and I'll make those sacrifices then. But right now, I want to enjoy my technology. I want to enjoy my toys. Life goes on, and I want to build my business first. I want to build my business first. So you pour all your priority time, all your priority energy, all your priority money, everything into getting this business built. Life goes on. I think I need to do my dream house first. So a major hunk of life goes into building that dream house. And finally, I'm going to serve the kingdom as soon as I have a comfortable retirement laid up. Now, Jesus, you can have my life. Now, that is not an unrealistic picture. That's what many Christians are doing. They're postponing their complete surrender to what they know God wants them to do now. I want you to turn to a hymn in the hymnal that we have never sung that actually says this. 965. It says the opposite of this, but it alludes to what I just told you. And we're going to sing this once we go through it. 965. Lord, in the fullness of my might, I would for thee be strong. While runneth o'er each dear delight, to thee should soar my song. In other words, all my delight should focus me on you and my praise to you. I would not give the world my heart and then profess thy love. I would not feel my strength depart and then thy servants service prove. I would not with swing, I'm sorry, I would not with swing swift winged zeal on the world's errands go and labor up the heavenly hill with weary feet and slow. Now, we often give the Lord our time at the end of the day when we're tired. We've given the best of our life to something else. Oh, not for thee my weak desires, my poor baser part. Oh, not for thee my fading fires, my old age, the ashes of my heart. Oh, choose me in my golden time, in my dear joys have part. For thee the glory of my prime, the fullness of my heart. And Carter, the world will take notice if they see that absolute surrender at this point in your life. They expect it for the people who've lived their life and done their thing, and you know, and now they're at the end of life and they don't really have much of it left. And so now they give themselves totally to Christ. They understand that. That doesn't impress them because that's what a lot of people do. But when they see a young man like Eric Liddell, like you, totally, passionately pour their heart into the kingdom of God, that takes their notice because they know that a lot of sacrifices are being made. There's a lot of energy that could have been put into something else, and you have chosen day by day to pour it into the kingdom. Let's sing this song.
And think, meditate on what it's saying.
No.
I would suggest that as a song that you look at frequently, Carter. So, what do we find here? We find that the feast was enjoyed, finally, by those who realized they had nothing. They brought in the maimed, the lame. Let's read it here. It says, verse 21, so the servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither. And apparently they were especially to look out this group, the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. So the feast was enjoyed by those who knew they had nothing. They were very happy to be invited to the feast because they didn't have anything. All right. Those who put other things first will never taste the supper, he said. That's a pretty strong statement. those who deferred the kingdom, he said, will never taste of my supper. Okay? But these multitudes of people heard all of that, and they still wanted to be part of the kingdom, apparently. So the next thing that he has to tell them is the method of the kingdom, which they did not understand. There are many people who want to be part of the kingdom. But there's a method that God uses, or that God calls us to experience, if we're going to be part of the kingdom. And so now we're going to talk about discipleship defined. There are three things that Jesus said over and over in this little sermon. You cannot be my disciple. He said that three times. You know, with my billboard calls, I sometimes ask them, are you a follower of Jesus? And frequently they'll say something like this, well, sort of. Sometimes. And I take them to this scripture to say, you can't be a disciple sort of. You can't be a disciple sometimes. It's all or nothing. There is no such thing as a partial disciple. And so, he now talks about the cross. He says, we must be willing to sacrifice. We often talk about, you know, putting to death our flesh and, you know, putting all that ugly stuff on the cross and letting it die. Here he talks about putting the very best on the cross. I mean, even the very best cannot take first place. And he uses some Middle Eastern hyperbole. He says, you have to hate the best of your relationships if you are going to be my disciple. Well, I guess the best way to understand that is soldiers who go into war, they do that. They leave their wives, they leave their families, they leave their possessions, they leave everything behind and are ready to sacrifice all of it for what they consider a greater cause, which is their country. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Are you willing, when the duty requires it, when the situation requires it, to demonstrate that I am number one, even above the best things in your life, the good things in life? It's a matter of values. We've talked about that many times here. Should Christians give less than a soldier who's going into the army? What was George Mueller's secret to his amazing ministry? Not only to the thousands of children there in England, but he was the basic support of other missions. For years, he basically underwrote Hudson Taylor's China Inland Mission. He had a tremendous ministry of teaching of the word and supporting missions. Many years ago, there came a day, this is George Mueller speaking of himself, many years ago there came a day in my life when George Mueller died. As a young man, I had a great many ambitions, but there came a day when I died to all of those things. And I said, henceforth, Lord Jesus, not my will but thine. And from that day, God began to work in and through me. General Booth of the Salvation Army said it this way. When I was a lad of 17, I determined that God should have all there was of William Booth. And he says that here. If he doesn't give all that he hath. Now these are severe terms that I think, I mean, I've looked at this many, many times. This has been a major challenge of my life. Am I really giving the priority of all my energies, all my time, all my money to the kingdom of God? Jesus is saying that's what it requires. He said it requires a cross put to everything, finally, except his kingdom. And you've all seen this little diagram that I like to use. We come to this point where we have to make a decision. Is it going to be my way or is it going to be Christ's way? And he says we need to take up our cross daily. And I think it's because every day we're making these decisions financially. What to do with our time. What kind of possessions. And we have to apply the cross to all of those. And he says, if you don't do that, you can't be my disciple. And so that's a challenge I want to leave with us. Now, why are these terms so severe? Why? We want to look at discipleship defended. But before that, somebody has said this. Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and not tried. Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and not tried. Now, why should these terms be so drastic? Why? Well, he talked about counting the cost. And G. Campbell Morgan years ago made the comment, and I never have forgotten it, we read this and we talk about us counting the cost. And we should do that. That certainly has some of that meaning in it. But he says that really what was happening here is Jesus was counting the cost. He was like a military commander that knew that if he didn't have absolutely dedicated soldiers, he couldn't win that battle. And so he's saying, I'm not receiving anybody into my, I'm not enlisting anybody that is not ready to put everything on the line because I have a battle to fight. I have a war to win. And I have to have soldiers that will stick with me to the end. I don't know about you, but I see lots of people through my life who committed themselves somehow to Christ. Where are they today? This is not a sprint. This is a marathon. And life has a way of wearing us down. Life has a way of lessening our ideals. Life has a way of taking that commitment that you're feeling right now, Carter, and just minimizing it and making it smaller and smaller. Don't let that happen. Renew it with prayer and with song and fellowship with God's people and reading scriptures like this. And keep that fire burning bright that you're going to make sure that every aspect of your life is given to Jesus, number one. And everything else will be secondary. And I guarantee you something, all those other things, these relationships he's talking about, will be the better for it. Those relationships will be more beautiful because they are not primary, they are secondary. And Christ actually has control of those and can make those what he wants them to be. And so what Jesus is saying is, I'm counting the cost. And I have to have people that if I decide to build a building, the building will get finished. If I need a battle to be fought, the battle will be won. I don't need people who come into this and soon are gone. I talked to Tate Mose last night on the telephone, and we talked about the charity movement. And I began asking about this person and that person and this person and that person and this person and that person. And the answer was, they're out there somewhere. People that I fought, if you were in the meetings, were raising their hands and shouting and amen and boy, we're all for it. Today, yeah? What did that mean? Most who start will not finish. Jesus says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. And he's not going to receive them. As I said, life has a way of wearing us down. You know, Jesus one time talked about four soils, and one of them, nothing grew, but two of them did not produce fruit. The seed germinated, and it started growing, and it made a pretty good showing at first. But I went and to all the Gospels and collated these and listed the things that destroyed the fruit. Temptations. Persecution. Tribulation, cares, riches, pleasures, lusts of other things. You will face all of those, Carter. Every one of those. Cares, things, responsibilities that weigh you down. Riches that you'll be tempted to focus on. Pleasures that attract your attention and keep you from putting your life first into the kingdom. Perhaps even persecution. I grew up with a large young people's group at Chambersburg Mennonite Church. I figured there were about 20 of us, young men, my age, give or take 1 or 2 years, at least 20. They all made commitments. I was baptized with some of them. The only one I know today that I could say is really trying to follow Christ is Gail and Ebi. Every one of the others have gone a different way than they committed themselves to. That's pretty sobering. You must make a habit of taking up this cross in all of the tough decisions of life and never lay it down. Never make decisions. Now, you might make some. I'm not saying you'll be perfect. But make this a habit that when you have a decision to make, you think in terms of the way of Christ and self. And you make this a habit in your decision making. Luke 13:24 says this, strive to enter in. And if you read, if you go and study that word strive, I mean, it is talking about a major striving. Agonize, I think the word is. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. These are severe terms. But as we learn in the Sermon on the Mount, Christ requires a salty character. Salted with those so-called beatitudes. Beatitudes. People who are poor in spirit. People who have mourned. People who are gentle and meek. People who are hungering and passionately thirsting after righteousness. Right living. And then they, because of that, they treat people right. They're full of mercy. They're pure in heart. There's no self there. It's been cleansed out. They are peacemakers, not peace lovers, but people who are willing to get their hands dirty and shed some blood to make things the way, to make things right. And finally, people who are persecuted. It's only that kind of character that eventually then is light to the world and can demonstrate to the world the kind of beautiful thing that Liddell did. And the world sees that. And it's very unusual to them. And then they want to, you know, the world wants to see. The Bible says, let your light so shine before men. He warns us not to cast our pearls before swine, but he says the way to relate to the world is that they may see your good works. And then you go to Acts, and when they saw what was happening to Peter and what was happening there, they said, what is this? And then you can preach a sermon. The world has to see. So, verses. I just want to carry this over into 15, verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. You see that? After he laid this down, these people came and said, we want this. The poor, the helpless, the hopeless said, this sounds like something of hope for us. But I want you to notice something. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. The self-satisfied and the self-sufficient are repelled by this. They have no time for it. Okay. So I'm going to conclude this short little message. Are you a true disciple? Are you like Peter before Pentecost? You know, that sheet was let down from heaven. Well, this was before Pentecost. Peter wasn't like this after Pentecost. He had some failings after Pentecost, but this was before. The sheet was left down from heaven, and God said to Peter, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said something that is so interesting. He said, not so, Lord. Now, wait a minute. You don't say not so, Lord. If you say not so, he's not Lord. If he's Lord, you don't say not so. I think there are a lot of people that think Jesus is Lord, but they say, not so, Lord. You're my Lord, but nope, I'm not going to do this. You can't say both. You can say one or the other, but you cannot say both. True discipleship takes up his cross of death to self and finds life. I promise you, Carter, that this is the way to life. This is the way to the beautiful character displayed to the world that God wants to see and the kingdom citizen that is so needed in our in the church. He who loses his life shall save it. Sundar Singh, who wrote that little song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus, based on an incident. Did I ever give that incident here? I think I did, yes. Well, Sundar Singh heard that incident of that father who gave up his family to follow Jesus and finally gave up his own life, and he wrote that wonderful little song. But I want to tell you a story about him. If I told this story before, enjoy it again. You know, if I tell my stories often enough after I'm gone, people will keep telling my stories, and that'll be good. Anyway, on one occasion, he and a missionary friend were asked to go across the mountain and preach. Did I tell this story before? Good. All right. Did I dial it? You're not sure. Okay. He had a missionary friend of his were called to go across the mountain to preach. And while they were going up the mountain, it got colder and colder, and they realized that it was colder than they expected, and they weren't dressed for the journey. And sure enough, partway up the mountain in the snow, they found a man lying. And Sundar Singh got down and put his ear next to him and said, "You know, he's still breathing. We have to take him with us." And his companion said, "If we do that, all three of us are going to die. We can't do that." And he went on by himself. Sundar Singh shouldered the man. He was making this decision. He shouldered the man, and of course that gave, he had to put more energy forth, and he was laboring up this mountain. Of course, he became very warm, and the man thawed out, and pretty soon the two of them were walking side by side. And they crossed the mountain, and going down the other side, they saw another man in the snow. And he was dead. He was the man who tried to save his life by not taking up his cross. And so, in all these decisions, Carter, where it looks like you're losing, that's the very thing God wants. He wants you to lose because He wants to give you life. He wants to give you reality. And so remember that in the hard decisions of life, that these are the kinds of decisions that God wants us to make, to deny self, to take up our cross, put Him first in everything, and I promise you a rich, full, rewarding, and beautiful, and influential, and irresistible Christian testimony. Shall we bow our heads for prayer? Father, we thank You so much for this wonderful scripture that warns us not to postpone our investment in Your kingdom, and warns us also that self will be our greatest enemy, and we must, in every situation, take up Your cross and allow Your will to cross ours and allow us to die so that life can come forth. And I pray, bless Carter. I pray just pour out Your Spirit upon him, make him sensitive at this point when he makes his decisions, and help him, Lord, to always defer to You and not to wait to give his life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's have a